Fortunate to get a 7-day notice to meet his inevitable death. But for the common man, there's no definite notice, although death is inevitable for all. Foolish men forget this sure fact of death, and neglect the duty of preparing themselves for going back to Godhead. They spoil their lives and animal propensities to eat, drink, be merry, and enjoy. Such an irresponsible life is adopted by the people in the age of Kali because of a sinful desire to condemn Brahminical culture, God consciousness, and cow protection, for which the state is responsible. The state must employ revenue to advance these three items and thus educate the populace to prepare for death. The state which does so is the real welfare state. The state of India should better follow the examples of Maharaj Prichin, the ideal executive head, than to imitate other materialistic states which have no idea of the kingdom of Godhead, the ultimate goal of human life. Deterioration of the ideals of Indian civilization has brought about the deterioration of civic life, not only in India, but also abroad. Om Agnana Timanandasya Gyananjana Salaka Chakshumilitam Yena Tajamaya Shri Gurave Namaha. Prichin Maharaj is relenting, repenting. Oh, why did I insult that Brahmana? The Brahmanas are the spiritual guides of society. So often Srila Prabhupada explained that a social body without a head can only bring about havoc. People think that as long as the economic development is going on okay, then society is a successful place. But we totally are against that conception. Economic development is nowhere near as important as intellectual development. Now, what is the proper intellect that people have to have some understanding of? What is proper intellectual development? In order for the intelligence to flourish, there must be pure lifestyle. Very important that there be cleanliness externally and internally, then the intelligence can work properly. Certainly there's no question of intelligence when the four pillars of sinful life are standing firm. Everyone knows what the four pillars of Kali Yuga are: meat eating, intoxication, illicit sex, and gambling. When these things are there, there is no question of brains. And what is the proof? That those who are absorbed in these things, most everyone these days, they can think and analyze everything except what is the most important. This is the empowerment by Maya. You can analyze and understand and learn so many things except what you should learn. This is the great mystery. Time and time again, you've seen it. People come here or you meet them elsewhere, and they can talk about so many things, but they cannot grasp that they have a responsibility to themselves to understand what they are and what their purpose in life is. They can't grasp that. You go to the university, so many professors specializing in their various academic disciplines, but you can't get them to understand the basic point, they're not the body. Something a 15 or 16 year old boy can come here and understand because they're doing devotional service. Devotional service is the means to understand transcendental knowledge. It is the means to assimilate transcendental knowledge. Just like the stomach is the means to assimilate food, similarly devotional service is the means to assimilate transcendental knowledge. Because the people do no service to Krishna, they get no brains, because the intelligence is actually coming from Krishna. The Lord says in the Gita, Sarvashacham Hridi Sannivishta Matasmitya Gama Poenam Ta. I'm in your heart. I'm giving you remembrance, knowledge, and forgetfulness. That is the success of the devotee, that Krishna is active in the heart. And when Krishna is active in your heart, what does he do? He causes the devotee to forget material desires. That's how it's possible, because Krishna is active in your heart. Otherwise, you cannot forget material desires. Sometimes you may scratch your head and wonder, how will this stuff ever go? It will go when Krishna, from within your heart, causes you to forget them. And that same Krishna in your heart, as Supersoul, causes you to remember him. Now, how do you get the Lord to be that active in your heart? He's there, but you don't know it. But how to become conscious and how to receive the blessings of the Lord in your heart? Through devotional service. And that devotional service is based on hearing and caring the glories of the Lord. That's the basis of all service. Shrindata sukata krishna punya shravana kirtana priyantastoke bhadrani didunoti sukata. The Lord in the heart of super soul personally cleanses the desire for material enjoyment from your heart if you've given attention to hearing His glories. Very simple. Krishna says, oh, you're hearing about me? All right. I'll be active within your heart. I'll clean. As simple as that. Otherwise, it does seem bewildering. How will we ever get over these material desires? Goodness, crazy. You were put into Maya by Krishna's will, and by Krishna's will, you can come out of Maya. Therefore, we're trying to please the master of intelligence. Krishna helps the devotees to forget material desires and remember Him. That is the success of a devotee. It is teamwork going on in the heart of a devotee. Teamwork between the soul and the super soul. So there's no need for us to become discouraged. Oh, it's the way it's always going to be. Might as well just get used to it. We might as well settle into Maya because there's just no way out. And of course there's a way out. There was a way in. There's a way out. If you are always eager to serve Krishna, that's your out. So we're always trying to provide increased opportunities for devotees to serve Krishna, because that's their out. Then they attract the attention of Krishna. Oh, you're eager to serve me. Oh, you're trying to do this, you're trying to do that. Very nice. When you attract the attention of Krishna, then the Lord personally takes up your case. That's what bhakti yoga means. Transcendental loving devotional service to the Lord. So much so that the Lord pleads your case, so to speak. This is what's going on. We want to be eager to render devotional service. We just don't want to belong to our religion. Well, many people will come to Krishna consciousness with that kind of mentality. That's okay, better than nothing. But at the same time, there must be a solid core in the center of devotees who want to render, who are eager to render transcendental loving service. Those devotees can show it is possible to have victory over material desire. When there is a predominance of material desires, things get sluggish. Things slow down. That means not enough attention to hearing and glorifying Krishna, and therefore the eagerness to serve Krishna suffers. It is a great victory for Maya when devotees become discouraged and start lamenting. This is the next best thing to a total knockout. This is the trick of the illusory energy. If you can't be knocked out completely, then be put into a state of depression and moroseness, and then this leaves you wide open for Maya's ploy. Just see. Just accept your position. Just understand that sense gratification is inevitable. So, yeah. Devotees should not be depressed. They should be always seeing opportunity to serve Krishna. If they don't see that opportunity, they should ask for help to see the opportunity for serving Krishna. Where there is light, you preach. You distribute Krishna's glory. Or at least you assist others who are distributing Krishna's glory. And then the transcendental reality becomes revealed to you. Prichit Maharaj is not concerned, as we spoke yesterday, about the curse. He's not concerned about death. He is concerned that he offended the Brahmana. Brahmanas are meant to give guidance to society. They are the head on the body. Without that guidance from the head, everything is dizzy, and that's what you have today. You have totally unfavorable circumstances for spiritual development. And if someone doesn't see that, it's because they're polluted. You become so polluted that you take pollution to be normal. But the Bhagavatam raises your standards, and then you can understand the filth that's around you. and you can't tolerate it anymore. Yesterday, a nice experience. Talking to two young men, Brendan and Jared. So, first Brendan came in, I guess most of you know him. Kept whirling with all sorts of pseudo-scientific arguments, evolution, this, that. Before you could reply to one point, you'd be jumping to another point. Very confident that science has all the answers. Very confident that, very confident of the materialistic conception. So I immediately began to point out to him, all right, all what you're saying sounds good. You accept evolution. You accept so many things you've been told. Because he wanted to know, what do you guys think about evolution? I mean, I've heard various things from others. I want to hear from you. What do you think about evolution? So I told him, you kindly explained to me how consciousness evolved. So I said, we won't deal with the various things of physical anatomy. Let's just talk about consciousness. How did it evolve? So he tried this way and that way, and finally said, all right, you got me in a corner. It rarely happens, but you got me in a corner. Then he began to talk about other things, how everything is just matter, and there's really no such thing as spirit. I said, okay, very good. I gave him my time-worn, oft-repeated example. Since everything is matter, do you mind if we take you and push you down the toilet? Because, you know, you're just matter. It doesn't matter. You know. Why should you, you know, be offended? What's the difference between pouring you down the drain, down the toilet, and pouring some dishwater down the toilet? All the same. All right. It's two in a row. You got me in the corner again. Rarely happens. He filled in the rest himself. Yes, why should I be worried about meaning if I'm just matter? I said, exactly, you seem to like. Why should you worry about meaning in life and purpose in life if you're just matter? Nothing, doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter what happens to you. You're just a hunk of matter. Are you willing to accept that? Then, it was Jared. His thing wasn't science, his thing was politics. Organizing society so finally the government can benefit people. So, he was full of idealism. That if somehow or other, the right people are in government, then the whole society will change. Why? Because that government can organize all the wealth so that everybody is satisfied. It'll organize the proper distribution of wealth. So everyone is happy. I said to him, do you really mean to tell me that just by making arrangements for distributing wealth, people are going to be satisfied? I said, don't you know that unless people learn how to control their mind and senses, they'll never be satisfied? It's not possible, no matter how much money they have. If they can't control their mind and senses, they'll always be full of discontent. He thought about it real deeply. Like a defining moment for him. Unless they can control their mind and senses, no matter how much they have, they'll always be disturbed, they'll always be full of discontent. I said, exactly. Therefore, the purpose of government is to teach people how to live simply and think of the highest subject matter. The government is responsible for perpetuating that kind of culture, as Prabhupada points out in the purport here. Three things. The state must employ revenue to advance these three items and thus educate the population to prepare for death. So, what are those three things? Brahminical culture, God consciousness, and cow protection. Those three things have to be there. So where in New Zealand is the cow protection? On the contrary, very famous for slaughtering cows. Where's the God consciousness? Even the rudimentary systems of God consciousness like Christianity finished long ago. Where's the Brahminical culture? Not there. So, this gives you an accurate indication of what is the problem with society. When these three things are missing, you won't find any brains. Instead, you'll find people going through the motions of having intelligence. And they can study so hard in the universities, but then actually they don't study. Actually, in universities, simply there is attempt for sense gratification, like anywhere else. But even if you study hard in university, you'll never get the goal of knowledge. You won't understand the absolute truth because you are part of a society that slaughters cows, has no spiritual, intellectual culture, and no understanding of God consciousness. That is the situation. So, Jared began to think about it. He was so dedicated to this politics, just like Brendan was totally into the scientists. Yes. And he kept telling me, Brendan, well, they don't know now. They can't make life out of matter now, but in the future. It's amazing, you know, people actually talk like that. In the future, they'll do it. In the future, they'll show consciousness coming out of matter. In the future. I said, Brendan, you have such faith in them. Can't you have just a little bit of that faith in Bhagavad Gita? I said, you're such a religious zealot. You have such unfounded faith in these characters. Then Jared, he was into science, as I said, but he knew that somehow or other it's possible through politics to organize society so everyone is happy. He's studying commerce just to understand how to make the government so that people will get what they need and there will be no more problems. So he was quite astonished, and that's quite good. Unless there is sense control, there can't be contentment. Remember when Vali Maharaj and Lord Vamanadeva, the dwarf Brahmana, had their Leela? Krishna came as Lord Vamanadeva, dwarf Brahmana, to cheat Vali Maharaj. Vali Maharaj had controlled the whole universe. So, the Lord came and said, you want to give me charity? Because Vali Maharaj, being a Kshatriya warrior, like Krishna Maharaj, naturally wanted to give to the Brahmanas. Because the Brahmanas just take what they need. They live very simply. So, Vali Maharaj said, I'll give you whatever you want. You can ask for it. And Lord Vamanadeva said, just give me 3 steps of land. Vali Maharaj is astonished. You're a very inexperienced, you little Brahmana boy. I can give you villages, wives, gold, elephants, all these things. And you're just asking me for 3 steps of land? And Lord Vamanadeva replied very ominously, someone who is not satisfied with 3 steps of land will not be satisfied even if he possesses the whole universe. Letting Vali Maharaj know that very shortly he's going to lose the whole universe. So these are, this is a very important point raised by Lord Vamanadeva. Without self-control, you can't be satisfied with anything, whether you possess a lot or a little. Self-control, discipline, is the basis of contentment. That's why in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna gives the basis, the starting point for devotional service. Brahma bhuta prasanatma nasochati nakanshati. What is the first thing you do even before you take up devotional service? The requirement is that you come to the spiritual platform, understanding you're not the body, and therefore you stop hankering and lamenting. Hankering for what you don't have, lamenting for what you have, but you're losing it. Samat sarveshu, bhuteshu. You see all living entities as equal. Mad bhaktyam labhatepara. On that platform, you can begin devotional service. It's not devotional service yet. Naturally, everyone wonders, how can we take up devotional service since we did not come from the Brahma-Bhuta platform? We came from the age of Kali, deep dark hole in the ground. We are practicing devotional service because of Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda. That's why we glorify Gaur and Thai. They are Krishna and Balaram, coming to freely distribute to people who have no qualification the highest thing. In previous ages, you had to have qualification to begin devotional service. But in the age of Kali, there's no question of anyone having qualification. So in this most degraded time, Krishna comes as his own devotee and freely distributes love of himself. That's why we're here, practicing Krishna consciousness. Don't think it's because of you have some elevated quality.
And therefore you're here.
Sometimes devotees, you know, they start contemplating how fallen they are and how low they are, and you don't have to contemplate that. These things are already known. What's the big deal? So what you should contemplate is how to get out of that. But that you are fallen, that you are low, we already understand these things. No need, you know, to sometimes devotees get morose, oh, woe is me, oh, so that. You're in Kali Yuga. You can't get any lower than that. So, now, contemplate how to rise out of the low condition. That's where what the meditation should be. So, because Lord Caitanya and Lord Nityananda have distributed love of Krishna freely, we have a chance. Otherwise, no. Because we are not living in a society that advocates cow protection, formidable culture, and God consciousness. Saw these two lads yesterday. They were, you know, vibrating their intelligence very mightily, the scientists and the political scientists, coming up with this and that, and very active brains. The loft is certainly meant for those kind of persons. They can find a suitable arena for their to show their intellectual prowess. But after all that word jugglery and all that philosophizing, I decided, let's bring it home and show them how practical Krishna consciousness is. They've been going on like this for a half hour, you know, complicated scientific talks from Brendan and sincere idealistic political science talks from Jared. So finally I said, enough. So in the room were five ladies, well, guests. So I just said, all right guys, let's get for real. Every man wants a virtuous woman, a woman of character and ideal sanctity for their wife. Where do you guys ever see women like this? And their mouths drop.
Yeah, right.
After a half hour of, you know, all this intense, you know, word jugglery and intellectual exercises, I decided, let's just show them how practical Krishna consciousness is. So I said, you guys, you want a wife who is virtuous, full of integrity, chaste, a model of good quality, right? I said, all right, where are you going to find that? So after all is said and done, let's get down to the practicalities, you know? You can talk about evolution, Darwin, politics, government, but their basic needs are not being fulfilled. So I said, yeah, here you see Krishna consciousness in action. You're blabbing this and blabbing that, but right in front of you, Krishna consciousness is happening. So I said, what's your program to get a proper wife, which you all want? And where are you going to find girls like these? I kind of looking over at the corner. I said, oh, not exactly those ones right there, but like them. So in a flash, they understood how practical Krishna consciousness is. After all is said and done, what are you going to do about your basic needs in life? After all their word jugglery and intellectual exercising was finished, they could understand that they needed some actual purity in relation to their life. And they immediately understood. You know, we've been playing around and partying or listening and ratting, but gosh, in a flash they understood. Where have we ever found a decent woman in our life? It was just kind of stunned us. That's right. Where have we ever met a decent woman? So I said, this is Krishna consciousness. It's that practical. You've never met a decent woman in your life, and you still have hankering for that, even though you've never met. Now what are you going to do about it? This is the point. Society means practical purification. That's not going on these days. Therefore, everyone is totally distraught. They speak this, they speak that, but actually they're very unfulfilled and empty in their heart. So they come here because they're attracted. There's something special here. What is that something special? It's the presence of Krishna when the devotees are rendering sincere service. It's not easy to render sincere service these days because you don't get any support from society. In Vedic culture, you have the Varnashram society, as explained here. The life of a human being is a chance to prepare oneself to go back to Godhead, or to get rid of the material existence, the repetition of birth and death. Thus, in the system of Varnashram Dharma, every man and woman is trained for this purpose. Now, there's been no society that trains every man and woman for that purpose. In real human culture, everything is systematically arranged so that there can be the gradual development of spiritual life. Nothing is left to be haphazard. Ladies are married before they're 12. In Vedic culture, ladies are even married when they're 7 years old. They're not cognizant of it, and they don't associate until they reach puberty, but at least when they enter puberty, then they know, I have a man. It all clicks, everything falls into place at the right time. And the men are married before they're 20, 21. You don't have that kind of cultural arrangement these days. And people can't understand what the purpose of it is. Why would a girl want to be married when she was 12? She won't have any fun. She won't get to be a slut. You have to shop around before you understand what's going on. You've got to become a commodity on the market. And then you'll get wisdom. And then you'll be able to be with the right one, finally, after jumping from this one to that one. After going from this bedroom to another bedroom, and finally you'll realize which is the bedroom you want to stay in. Even my mother, virtuous Christian, she got married when she was, I think, 20. To her high school sweetheart. And she told me, whatever you do, don't do what I do. Don't marry when you're young. Don't shop around. Experience this one and that one, and then you'll finally be able to settle down. That's the conclusion of it. Therefore, they can't understand the Vedic system, which understands that bodies are going to act a certain way, so let's organize things so that those impulses can be handled in a progressive way, so that ultimately everyone can make spiritual advancement. You don't have Vedic culture now. Therefore, everything is upside down. Nothing happens ideally. We're just trying to do the best we can in a topsy-turvy world. It's very rare when things follow the ideal circumstances as prescribed by Varnashram Dharma. So we just have to do the best we can. And to help us do the best we can, Krishna has given himself as his name. All right, there's so many upside down things in this world, and you're coming from this world. Just chant Hare Krishna and be peaceful during that. And that'll make up for all the jumbled pieces of your life that don't quite fit together. That is normal. It's an upside down time. There's no real stability, there's no real order to things. Everyone knows, according to Vedic culture, If a girl goes out at night for a couple hours and then comes back, she's ruined for life. Everyone thinks, he went out, no one knew where he went for a couple hours between 7 p.m. and 9 p.m. Oh, you're finished. So you might think, well, that's very cruel. No, there's a point to it. The point is that everyone's purity should be maintained and protected. The culture is so advanced that if a young girl would go out alone at night, everyone immediately would know what's up. That's not showing the culture as repressive, it's showing it to be that advanced. Completely different way of looking at things. So where is that culture? Ah, it's not there. Therefore we've got such a potpourri of so many different things. We try to stitch it together this way, stitch it together that way. No ideal circumstances. But somehow or other, if we seriously take to the chanting of Hare Krishna, these things can all be compensated for. That is the important thing. But without chanting, what? is the hope? Where will the benefit come from? It's not coming from society. It's not coming from families. It's not coming from government. It can only come from the Maha Mantra. Therefore, Lord Chaitanya advises, just seriously take to the chanting of Hare Krishna. And then everything will go on, regardless of the lack of proper lifestyle coordination. It's totally missing the needs of health. Of course, as much as possible, we'd like to arrange for coordinated lifestyles. But because the pieces are so jagged, and they just don't fit together, because they're coming out of such a jagged world, it's often not possible. The Varnashram system is meant to provide a setting in which everyone can peacefully understand where they're at and organize themselves without disturbing society. We don't have that kind of Varnashram society now. Therefore, we all need to take advice. We're very much dependent on advice. We need to have it pointed out to us. In spite of what you say, you're probably better serving Krishna this way. The danger is in either trying to go too fast or trying to go too slow. Both are dangers. Sometimes devotees like to point out that, there's a danger in trying to do too much service. There's a danger in taking on more than you can handle, trying to be more renounced than you actually are. But rarely do they point out the opposite but equal danger of going too slow, of selling yourself short. No one talks about that. Don't go too fast. Don't be too fired up. Don't take on more renunciation you can handle. That's a danger, but the opposite is equally as dangerous, that you're below your capacity. You're going too slow. And what are the signs that you're going too slow? You're morose. That means too slow. You're below your capacity. And what are the signs that you're going too fast? You're stretching yourself beyond your realization. Very disturbed in mind. Very agitated in mind. So both things have to be guarded against. The moroseness from going too slow and the agitated, artificial, fast lane mind from going too fast. We need advice how to ride over both of these canyons. We don't want to fall into either, but we want to get free of them. So, each devotee needs help to see what is my speed. We all know what the ideal is, but actually we're not ideal all the time. So we need some guidance to point out. You could be going faster, or you say one thing, but, you say you want to be here and serve Krishna, but actually we see you jetting here, jetting there. So after a while, everyone begins to understand, this is where you're really at. So let's deal with that, in spite of all you say. Let's deal with what's really happening. Everyone needs that kind of guidance. And that way there won't be disturbances. When devotees are going slower than they should or faster than their actual realization, it causes disturbances. You want to minimize those things. You have to be honest with yourself, first of all, and then someone can help you. Where are you really at? After all is said and done, what do you really want to do? How much do you really want to serve Krishna? And how much do you want to devote to other desires? Each devotee has to be aware of that. No one else can make that decision for you. Someone else can help point out probably where you're at, because sometimes we can't even see ourselves. So we have to make an attempt to, with guidance, see where we're really at and where we should be. It's very important. Because we want to go on serving Krishna for the duration of our life. We don't want to be shooting stars. One day, a great achiever in Krishna consciousness, the next day, down and out. We don't want that. We want consistency. And consistency comes from stability. Now, where does the stability come from in such a degraded society? There's no Varnashram Dharma to give you stability. Therefore, the stability has to come from guidance. the Vaishnavacharyas would like to start Varnashram Dharma, but it's not there. Even within our Krishna conscious society, it's not there enough that devotees are going to be able to get stability from it. So, anything beneficial that's going on in terms of social arrangements of devotees all stems simply from good guidance. It's too early for any kind of system to be in place like Vedic culture. So it all depends on guidance. Those who are able to listen, they can learn how to order their life very nicely. Things are much more settled than back when I was a young devotee. A popular meditation when I was a young devotee in the 70s, you know, a brahmachari would be pondering in the brahmachari ashram, "I've got a big decision coming upon me tomorrow. I can see my life is coming to a head. I've got to decide. I've decided that by tomorrow I have to decide, will I take sannyas or will I get married?" That was popular meditation, you know. "I gotta do something. Just figure it out by tomorrow. Tomorrow you're gonna take sannyas or I'm gonna get married. You gotta do something." So unfortunately those days are gone. As the Krishna conscious movement develops in this world, it also develops a backlog of experience. So we don't need to repeat the excesses of the past. So, our problem is still how devotees are going to get stability living in a world where there's no stability. They haven't come from proper social settings. They had no spiritual stability in their past life as non-devotees. They're coming from so many assorted, jagged circumstances, social backgrounds. How to coordinate all this so that some stability can happen? It can only come from guidance, because there's no society based on child protection, God consciousness, or Brahminical culture. That is needed in our life, guidance. And in order to get guidance, you have to be honest with yourself. What do you really want? Where are you really at? You can't sell yourself short, and you can't stretch yourself beyond your realization. Generally, the problems always fall into one of those two categories. You've got devotees who sell themselves short, they become morose, and you've got devotees who think they're bigger than they actually are, and they become very frantic. They're artificially in the fast lane, therefore they become very frantic. On the other hand, you got those who are not doing as much as they should, and they get very morose and depressed, and both things are to be avoided. Life is short, so we've got to sanely sort ourselves out and push ahead. Richard Maharaj was very organized. He knew what to do at the last stage of life. He knew about the phases of progressive spiritual development. We're not coming from circumstances like Richard Maharaj. We're like, you know, spinning around in a spin dryer. No stability. That's our social background, coming out of a spin dryer. Now, how, once we start chanting Hare Krishna, are we going to place ourselves so that we make advancement? That is a very important point. What constitutes firm ground for one devotee will not be firm ground for another devotee. It's all individual. That's why guidance is essential. What's good for one is not good for the other. Sometimes we look around and say, "Well, what is everybody else doing? Yeah, I got to do that." No, each case is individual. Therefore, the best thing is to have guidance which can understand your individual situation and point out what's too slow for you and what's too fast. We want to raise and train others who can give that kind of guidance. That is the duty of a Brahmin. A Brahmin can give each individual person guidance how that person can do best in spiritual life. In Vedic culture, the Brahmins would go door to door doing that. And they would never accept any salary. They would give the best advice going door to door and get no remuneration. They simply asked for a few chickpeas to eat, a cup of milk, Once there is a class of brahmanas trained up, then you'll see a revolution. Otherwise, no. Brahmanas will cause their revolution through knowledge. Their knowledge can change the consciousness of the people. Otherwise, you won't see any change in the material world. Now, it's also true that not everyone has the appetite or inclination to become a brahmana, but some should. Some should become wise and distribute knowledge. That's the greatest need to learn. Other things are also necessary, but the most important is the head on the body. Any questions? No. What does Lord Chaitanya say? Kiva vipra kiva nyasi sudra kenanyoy. Ye krishna pakpaveta se guru hoy. Doesn't matter what ashram you're in. You can even, doesn't matter what varna you're in. You can even be born in sudra family. But if you know Krishna tattva, the science of Krishna, then you can be wise. You can distribute Krishna consciousness. What does Bhaktivinoda Thakur say? He was a big vihasta, 13 children. He said, Grihe Thakur, Vangan Thakur, Sada Hari Bole Thakur. Whether you're a householder, renunciate, whatever, just chant Hare Krishna, Sada Hari Bole Thakur. Always chant Hare Krishna. So we don't want persons clinging to a particular ashram just out of so-called prestige. There's no prestige in that. Right? Nor do we want people avoiding their proper ashram. All these things require guidance, because what's good for one is not good for another. Because we're not coming from ideal social circumstances. We're not coming from Vedic culture. Our bodies and minds are a jumble of Kali Yuga, anarthas, and impressed up, okay, now what's the Vedic thing to do? Not exactly going to work like that, because we don't have a Vedic past. So, this is a very demanding time for Krishna conscious leaders. How to give guidance in such a topsy-turvy situation? Therefore, everything is individual. Because the candidates for Krishna consciousness are coming from such upside-down circumstances. You can't just slap some order on it. This is the utopian ideal thing to do. It just doesn't work like that. Very challenging times. But the solution is that there must develop a head on the social body. Some devotees must become qualified to give guidance. Other questions? Prabhupada gives the example that just like the Gendra the elephant was attacked in the water by a crocodile in the eighth canon of the Bhagavad. So, gradually the crocodile began to win the struggle, pulling the elephant deeper into the water, because the crocodile was situated in its natural habitat, whereas the elephant wasn't. The elephant's not a creature of the water. Therefore, it couldn't compete with the crocodile in the crocodile's own habitat. But Prabhupada explains that everyone should be situated properly, and what's different for one, what's good for one is not good for the other. Vedic culture automatically took care of that through the varnashram system. Social duties, family duties, not there now. So we've got all these refugees from Kali Yuga coming to Krishna consciousness and begging for some order, wanting some clarity. And actually they're going to want that their lives all just work out immediately from that point on. But we should understand what will make everything work is chanting Hare Krishna. In spite of all the discrepancies and inconsistencies and lack of congruity. You should not lament. Just chant Hare Krishna properly. Lord Chaitanya's mission is for the most fallen. Now I hope you understand what it means to be the most fallen. To come from a disastrous society and then try to take to the highest level of love of God. You read the Bhagavatam and the ladies, you know, oh, this sounds great. Where's my Arjuna? Where's my Prince Maharaj? Yeah, I'm all for this. The men read the Bhagavatam. Chokali, Kunti, yeah, great. Where's mine? Sorry, folks. You're in the wrong yuga. Wrong time. But if you chant Hare Krishna, regardless of the upside-down circumstances, you still can go back to God. Otherwise, life is going to be one drama after another. These dramas are unnecessary. So many, especially male-female dramas, they're all due to coming from disturbed backgrounds, improper backgrounds, uncultured backgrounds. This causes dramas, one drama after another. If you seriously chant Hare Krishna, you can find your way through all the dramas of Kali Yuga, which are always a big noise about very little. Each devotee has to, under guidance, figure out what is your actual capacity for spiritual development. And you have to pursue that capacity, otherwise you'll never forgive yourself. You'll become very morose. Every devotee is bringing in different amounts of Krishna consciousness from a previous life. So if you go under that mark, you become morose. That doesn't mean you can't increase. If you get proper guidance, you can increase. But if you try to increase beyond your realization and you don't take guidance, then you become very frantic. And gradually you make a mess. So we don't want to sell ourselves short, or we don't want to think too highly of ourselves. We want to hit the mark right off. We don't want devotees, you know, wringing their head, hands, and scratching their heads. Oh, the Bhagavatam says my life should be like this, and it's not like that. Oh, what am I going to do? The Bhagavatam says my husband should be like this, and he's not. Oh, my wife should be like this, and she's not. Oh, what to do? It's not the time for those things. Of course, we should know what the standard is, and we should talk about the standard. At the same time, we have to understand we're coming from everything in our life is substandard. That's where we're coming from. The problem is we think we're actually nice people, you know? I realize that's a problem. Yeah, you think, well, I wasn't so bad. Got a university degree. Yeah, I mean, you know. Got the same girlfriend for 1 month. Yeah, so bad. Things like that, yeah. My family wasn't that bad, I mean, you know. It was an ordinary, nice, meat-eating family. Self-realization begins with understanding how bad Kali Yuga is and realizing you were a part of it. Then you see where all the problems are coming from. We're refugees from a disaster. Now, you've never seen a huge disaster and people fleeing it.
they're lucky to get out with their lives. That's how they feel. So basically, that's what we are. But we can still get the highest level of Mother Krishna. That's the amazing thing. Yes. First of all, you have to educate yourself to understand what is proper guidance. Proper guidance helps you to surrender to Krishna. So, someone who can teach you Bhagavad Gita as it is, someone who can teach you what Krishna says, they can give proper guidance. It's not easy to just say what Krishna says. Because Krishna says very strong things. Kali, I'm a Shastra, this material world is temporary and miserable. It's not easy to always repeat what Krishna says. Because we like to find some hope for sense gratification in this world. As soon as you do that, you can't say what Krishna says, because what Krishna says finishes off all hope for material happiness. I think I told you once how householders in Perth, householder devotees invited me in Perth to their housewarming. They just moved into a new house, so they were inviting. The vice now is over to bless their new home. So I had to give a talk. And what's it supposed to say? This is all Maya. This material is miserable. No. I had to figure out the appropriate advice for the ashram. You can't tell them, just be miserable because the world's miserable. And you can't tell them, enjoy! What can you say? So, my godmother and I came up with the right mantra. He was a householder, so together we came up with the right mantra for the situation. We told him, be as happy as you can be in a world that is no happiness. That covered all the bases. That's being true to what Krishna says. Be as happy as you can be in a world where there's no happiness. Devotee, that actually is not an ordinary thing. Devotee in the proper sense is one who's simply dedicated to Krishna's desires. Yes, they can fulfill all legitimate desires. When you go out in Sankirtan, you're a desire tree. You're a Kalpataru. What you're giving, people can get all fulfillment from. So isn't that being a desire tree? Not because of you and of yourself, but because you're representing Krishna. Therefore, you also become Chintamani, touchstone. But the fact is, even if a person has material desires, still they should serve Krishna. Krishna will fulfill their material desires in such a way that it will cause them to come closer to Him. In Chaitanya Charitamrita, Lord Chaitanya explains how Krishna does it. You have a material desire as a devotee, Krishna will fulfill it, but not straight. It'll be a bit of a, people are picking a spin bowl. You'll get it. But it'll be a spin on it. And you might say, why does Krishna do that? Why did he put a spin on it?
having material desires. Let him give it to me straight. No, but you're a devotee. So Lord Chaitanya explains how Krishna thinks. A good doctor never gives something injurious to his patient. Similarly, Krishna cannot fulfill the material desires of his devotees in a straight way. He's got to put a spin on it. He fulfills the desire in such a way that they say, oh, I don't want that. I've got to have Krishna. That's the spin Krishna puts on. Sometimes we get angry at Krishna for that. Why'd you put a spin on it? You're supposed to fulfill my desires. Krishna cares for us more than we care for ourselves. All right, you want such and such material desire. You're my devotee. You shouldn't want these things, but because you're my devotee, you're wanting. You don't know any better, I will fulfill, but I'll fulfill it in my way. I put a spin on it. So you get the desire, but at the same time you realize, oh, this is really not what I want. That's the expert position. So yes, you can serve Krishna for material desires. Dhruva Maharaj did. But then, when his desire was fulfilled, he said, what a fool I was! I was asking for broken pieces of glass instead of the greatest jewel. I was serving the one who can stop repeated birth and death, but I was just asking for things that would perpetuate birth and death. What a nut I was! So we see this all the time. This is part of the daily dramas. Devotees having material desires, and if they're fortunate, Krishna fills them with a spin on them. That's what causes the dramas. The devotees can't accept that Krishna put a spin on them. Oh, I wanted such and such. So, why didn't I just get it straight out? No, Krishna loves you too much to do that. He cares for his devotees more than they care for themselves. So he puts a spin on it. All right. You asked for it. Here it comes. With my spin on it. I mean, when you actually get it, you'll realize, oh, I didn't really want this. This is really what I expected. You get it, but at the same time, simultaneously, you realize, I don't want it. Once you realize Krishna is doing that, then you become very grateful to Krishna. Fools become angry to get this devotional service, to get this bhakti. A devotee, that's a special thing, becomes very happy. Thank you, Krishna. You know me better than I know myself. Yes? Selflessly? Engage your personage in devotional service. Think of Krishna's pleasure, not your own. Actually, what people are attracted to here at the loft is the selfless service to Krishna. That is attractive. That's the most attractive ornament or decoration. Spirit of sacrifice. And when that starts to diminish, then you really get dry. Not so attractive. They are attracted by a spirit of self-sacrifice and dedication. The more that's maximized, the more people will be attracted. Because that self-sacrifice and dedication in devotional service is the presence of Krishna himself.